pretty good. Well, happy Thanksgiving. Thanks for joining us today. I see a few old friends and people visiting, some guests. It's just so great to be together today. Well, in 1971, a coffee shop opened in the Pike Place Market of Seattle. It was a new kind of coffee shop. They roasted their own beans. They did things a little different. They expanded a little bit and went into some different, areas. And by 1981, a man named Howard Schultz, you can see him on the screen here, walked into his first Starbucks. And he thought it was a really interesting atmosphere. And within 2 years, he had not only become part of the organization, he was the president. Now, as he sought to expand this new kind of coffee shop, he took a trip over to Italy. And he was fascinated by the coffee bars in Italy because they weren't just serving coffee a little differently. I mean, what set apart just that first shop in that Pike Place Market was that it was a meeting space as opposed to like Dunkin' Donuts and other places. You just kind of go in and get a garbage cup of coffee and a donut and you kind of go on your way. They're trying to do things different. But what he experienced in Italy shaped the way Starbucks would form their brand and what their stores would become. The people would gather, not primarily for the coffee, but for each other. And so when he came back to America, he decided that Starbucks should become your third place. So your first place being home, your second place being work, and Starbucks being your third place between home and work to visit with people and build community. What you get at Starbucks is a little bit different. This is not a plug for Starbucks. I never buy there. They're way too expensive. But you get your own cup, and they put your name on it. So you order what you order, and they try and personalize what you make. And ever since they started that, they've been partially getting your order right and almost getting your name right for at least 15 years. And they call your name and your order comes up and you go and get it. Now you can app it and walk up and it's all waiting and ready to go. Did you know that God is a much better barista? Let me explain what I mean. When you go to Starbucks, you order what you want. You know what you want. Okay, so how many people could not wait? And it started early this year. Maybe you didn't know. They started it a few weeks early. Pumpkin spice latte. Who does it? Come on. Let's see our PSLs, okay? So you order what you want, and they'll make it for you. And the barista is supposed to listen to you and take care of your needs. God's not a barista in that sense. Because he doesn't take our orders, but he knows our hearts. Every day, God offers us a personalized cup of blessing. He knows your heart, he knows your life, he knows your past, he knows your future, he knows your present. And he offers each and every one of us a personalized cup of blessing each and every day. Don't believe me? Psalm 23. In fact, Dave, when he was, before he prayed, read it. I didn't ask him to. That's part of the goodness of God. We didn't plan that out. He didn't know I was adding that into my sermon this morning, but the Lord is my shepherd. And then it hits verse 5. Here's what verse 5 says. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. The message says it this way. You serve me a 6-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. God knows exactly what we need. And he doesn't need your life to be all together to offer it up to you. In the presence of your enemies, in the valley of the shadow of death, in your darkest times when trouble seems its worst, he has a cup of blessing for you. Not just that it comes up to a certain level, but that it overflows. What he is offering you and giving you is so much more than we could ever ask or imagine. His grace is abundant, especially in our need, especially in our troubled times. And so we're in the middle of a sermon series called People of the Way. People of the Way is what the first followers of Jesus, the first believers, the first Christians were called. They were called people of the way, not primarily because of what they believed, but because of how they lived. What they believed actually impacted how they lived. And as a denomination, we have a tool called the Way of Jesus. I've talked about this every week, so hopefully you're almost able to recite this. It's something that we've distilled up from Scripture, and we use it as a picture, a mirror, and a window. It's a picture of the life of Jesus, so we know how he lived and wants us to live. It's a mirror because as we place our lives beside his, we can see where we're not yet living, how we're already transformed. Because following Jesus isn't about learning new practices and becoming new. It's that we are new and aren't living it yet. And so it becomes a mirror in that way. And it's a window because we can see where God is taking us and what it would be like if we were following him the way he desires. He has a purpose and a plan. And so he offers us his grace, and it's received through our faith. And so the fifth statement of the way of Jesus is about his teachings, about Jesus' teachings. Now, there's lots of people who believe that Jesus is a good moral teacher, philosophers, and I had an English teacher in school who was not a follower of Jesus, but respected the Bible, especially the teachings of Jesus as a great teacher, great man, great philosopher, martyr who died, and now we have his writings. He didn't quite understand what the New Testament really was or what the Bible really was. But there's a lot of people who believe that. So we're focusing on his teachings. I am learning the teachings of Jesus. Now let me just remind us that this is a tool. So when I say the teachings of Jesus, a few misinterpretations can happen. We might take this tool to a scripture level. It's not a scripture level thing. It's just a tool to draw us into scripture to lead us to Jesus. And so the teachings of Jesus, this statement, it refers to all of scripture and all the things that the Holy Spirit speaks. The old covenant, the Old Testament, is not our Bible per se. It's with the new covenant, but it's the Jewish scriptures. And it points to Jesus. It has prophecies about Jesus. We see God's redemptive plan, the creation, the fall, how God pursues people. And when Jesus came as a Jew, he was asked, what's the greatest commandments? And he said, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. If you do these two things, you'll fulfill all of this. And at the time of Jesus' life, the church at the time, the Jewish temple, they had adopted a whole bunch of rules on how to keep the rules. And he said, it's not that complicated. If you simply do these things well, follow God well, you'll fulfill all of this. And then he gave a new command. And he said, I'm giving you a new command. It's not that I'm adding to all the other commands. I'm giving you a new command. And it supersedes all of them. He says, I didn't come to abolish all this stuff, you know, just throw the Old Testament out. I fulfilled it. And there are laws and commandments there that aren't at play anymore. And there's others that are because they fall under Jesus' command. We talked about that last week. A new command I give you. I want you to love others as I have loved you. In the way that Jesus sacrificed and put others first, that's how we love. And so he showed us his love first by dying so that we might have forgiveness of sins and rising again that we might have new life. And so when we consider the teachings of Jesus, we need to understand that his teachings aren't just teachings. We need to understand what we find in Scripture isn't for head knowledge. It's not so we know a lot. We learn the teachings of Jesus so that we grow in our trust for Jesus. Learn the teachings of Jesus to grow in your trust for Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, we're going to look back actually at the book of Joshua. And Joshua is a guy who was kind of second in command to Moses, if you know Moses. Moses led God's people out of slavery in Egypt, but he didn't get to go into the land that God promised because the people rebelled. But just after they were freed from slavery miraculously, to remind people that it's not about what we do, but it's about what God does on our behalf, and receiving that and walking alongside him, the miraculous rescue from slavery, it's a picture of our rescue from slavery, from sin. They're on the banks of the Jordan. They're supposed to go over into the promised land, and Moses sends 12 spies, and only two of them come back and say, there's giants there. It's a good land. There's fortified cities. It's scary. It's going to take a lot to actually enter into, but we trust God. Two of them said that, and Joshua was one of them. And the rest said no, and the people believed. And so for 40 years, they wandered the desert, and eventually that whole generation passed away. And Joshua is set to take them into the promised land again. And so Joshua is set up as a leader. Joshua is the leader after Moses. And when Moses would go to a special tent to meet with God, Joshua would go with him. And scripture says that Joshua spent a lot of time there. He would often linger after Moses would leave. Joshua was there in the presence of God often. And so Joshua was uniquely positioned to lead God's people in the same way that God worked through Moses. But he was afraid. Why? Because he's the only one, other than Caleb, who had seen it. He knew the giants. He knew the fortified cities. He knew what it was like 40 years ago and probably is similar now. And he's afraid. And so the beginning chapters of Joshua, we find, the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, we find that God is encouraging Joshua for the days ahead. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 6 to 9. God comes to Joshua, and here's what he tells him. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Listen, when we often look at this passage, what is it that we usually focus on? Be strong and courageous. And we miss the whole narrative of how God instructs Joshua to be strong and be courageous. Verse 8, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I'm going to be with you, the Lord's presence. And so God says that there is something you're lacking here. Now, throughout this series, including the first kind of pre-week where we talked Next Step Sundays, and we looked at the book of James, and James said, if you look into God's word, you hear God speak to you, you hear instructions, you hear teaching, and then you don't obey it. It's like looking at a mirror, and the moment you walk away, you immediately forget what you look like. It doesn't make any sense. And God is saying much the same thing, that learning is not enough. The point of learning is that we live it, but God is adding to that. And so today, we're adding to that understanding. It's not enough to learn how to follow Jesus. It's not enough to learn the Bible. It's not enough to learn the story of God's rescue and redemption of humankind. You need to live it in order to really understand it. He wants us to live it and experience abundant life. But there's a step in between. And here's what I think God is saying. When you spend time with me, you grow in your trust for me. Because if you just simply learn and go and try and live and obey, we live by faith and not by sight. You need an incredible deal of trust to be able to step out and do what I'm calling you to do. And Joshua knew it. He knew what he was up against. And so God called him to this. Learning leads to living. And time with God leads to greater trust. We were in a small group a few weeks ago, and thanks for those who've joined up in a small group this fall. We've tried something a little new where we're talking about the lessons we're doing on Sunday and really focusing on living it, not just learning it. And someone mentioned a couple weeks ago this principle. And they said, you know, a few years ago, they started to wake up early. and spend time with God and get into his word, and they immediately noticed a difference in their work life. In fact, they said it's the only thing that got them through a very difficult year at work. And it was the time that they spent with God. We need to learn the teachings of Jesus in order to grow our trust in Jesus. I want us not to miss the importance of this. We can miss the importance of this because what we can hear this morning is read your Bible. And we can go, yep, I think I know I should read my Bible. Even if you've not yet decided to follow Jesus this morning, you're probably here knowing that we deal with the Bible and that we encourage people to read the Bible. Whether or not you know what the Bible is or very well, no matter where you're at, we all kind of know, yeah, I should read the Bible more. And so you might get from this message, yes, I should read the Bible more. It's difficult. I want to, and I'm not. And I'm going to continue not to do it very much. I want you to put yourself in Joshua's shoes and then bring your situation into his. What I mean by that is this. The creator of the world, the one who planned all this out, knit you together, scripture says, in your mother's womb, planned you. He didn't plan for you to have trouble. He didn't want for you to be in a sinful world, but that's what you're born into. Scripture says that in Christ, all things are held together. We sang this morning about it's your breath in my lungs. Our very breath, our very life right now is sustained literally by God. He's holding it all together in his power, his might, his grace, his love. Everything we see and do and experience are all because of his grace, whether we really are in that place to recognize it or not. And it's Thanksgiving weekend, and often, I don't know if you have a tradition, but one of our extended families, we usually go around the table and say what we're thankful for, and we try and express that. So we have this thankfulness for what God is doing. He's holding it all together. So that same God who created everything we see and experience, he wanted us to know him and how to relate to him. And so he wrote it down. It's his words through the personality of the people who wrote it under the influence of his spirit. The primary way that God speaks to us is through his word. The Old Testament pointing to Jesus, the New Testament being about and leading us to Jesus. Old covenant, new covenant. We have a new way to connect with God through Jesus' death and his resurrection. This same God wrote it down so it would be clear, so we could refer to it. And the same guy, Joshua, who's on the edges of the Jordan River, not sure how he's going to get across, and God miraculously parts that eventually, he doesn't know what's ahead. All Joshua knows is that when he gets over there, there are walled cities, fortified places, and there's giants and armies and things. Remember, the Israelites were a nomadic people. They were not an army. It wouldn't be till later that they would develop an army, and God didn't want it. God told him, don't get a king, don't get a castle, don't get all of this stuff and armies and things. I want to do things different. But he lets us make our own choices, and then he walks with us through them. And so Joshua is on the edge, not knowing what's ahead. What Joshua didn't know is this, that what Joshua was about to face with the people of God would not be accomplished through war, but through worship. What you don't know in your life is that what you're facing in the days ahead will not be accomplished and overcome through warring, through your own strength, but through worship and the presence of God in you to work through you. You've got to get God's word in you so it works out of you. So God said, here's how you're going to get strength and courage. You're going to spend time in my word. Now, all they had was the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. Moses wrote them, and Joshua was with Moses when he wrote them. Joshua probably maybe even scribed some of it, and he for sure knew a lot of it. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Moses wrote what he could by way of narrative that he experienced, and then took down what God gave him through the oral tradition and through the Holy Spirit. And Joshua had this. Why would God say, if you want strength and courage, go back to this thing you already know? Why would God call us to go back to his word daily, moment by moment? Why bother if it's just a book full of words? It's because in it, when we learn about God, we learn about Jesus, we grow our trust for him. When we do that, we spend time in God's presence and we pray and we wrestle through and we chew through it and we meditate on it, he said. Stick it in you and work it through. Don't let it go. Keep going back again and again and again, because time with me leads to trust. And when you trust me, when your trust and your faith grows, then you're able to step out into areas you never have, because I'm going to conquer through worship and not through war. That's faith. God knew that and Joshua did not. And so God calls him back to that. So verse 8, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper. This isn't prosper in the sense of prosperity gospel. Only then will God pour out this cup of blessing of, you know, Mercedes and big house and all this stuff so that you don't have to go to him anymore. No, no. He's saying only then will you prosper and be successful in the life I've given you. It's by my grace that you've been saved, through your faith that you've received it. And it's because I've got a plan for you. I've got stuff for you to do. But I need you to come to me. I need you to be strong and courageous. I need you to understand how I've blessed you to walk that out so you're successful and prosperous in walking out what I have planned for you so you live abundantly. Learning leads to living. But in order to live it, in order to obey, in order to take great steps of faith, we need to grow in our trust. And that happens when we focus on the teachings of Jesus. Not because of the teachings themselves, but because when we do that, get in the presence of God. It's the time with God that does it. There's one other reason too. One other reason. When we look to scriptures, Old Covenant, New Covenant, and we see the narratives, I'm not going to call them stories, because when we think stories, sometimes I think of like Sunday school when I was a kid and like flannel graph people and stuff like that and VeggieTales, and it's all make-believe, and a lot of people think that. But they are solid historical evidence that these people actually walked and lived and did the things that we have recorded. And here's the truth. Here's what you need to hang on to. If you're going to walk it out, if you're going to learn the teachings of Jesus in a way that you begin to live the teachings of Jesus, what you need to know is that if God did it for them, he will do it for you. If God was faithful then, he's faithful today. Amen. So many of us forget. And devotions and quiet time become a chore. It's a chore, and it's something that's difficult, and it's hard, and it is. How many of you would walk into a Starbucks? Let's hop on that pumpkin spice thing again, all right? You're craving pumpkin spice, and you go in and you order whatever weird version you do with all your half-calf, skinny, I don't even know all that stuff. And you see them make it, you're chatting with the barista, and they make it, and they have it on the counter, and they slide it forward, and they call your name, and you're standing there waiting, and you hear your name called, and you walk out. And the rest of the day, you're complaining and griping to family and friends, I wish I had a pumpkin spice latte, and they're going, what? You were just there. They made it for you. I know, but I really want one. We'll just go back and get it. I know. I just really want one. God is calling your name. And every day, it's not filled to the brim. It's overflowing. He has exactly what you need for today and for this moment. A few weeks ago, we looked at a passage in Peter, 2 Peter 1. That God's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Where do you think we pick it up? How do you think we receive that? It's not a one and done thing when you decide to follow Jesus and then you have everything. and use it. He blesses us with that, but he asks us to come back again and again. This morning, I went to God with an issue, and I said, God, I need something. And he doesn't always do this, but he did it today. He gave me a reference, and I didn't know what the reference was, and I turned to it, and just three verses was exactly what I needed. And I went to Stephanie and said, can you read it? Because I think I'm reading some stuff into it. And she read, and she said, I think it means this, exactly what I thought, exactly what I needed. God has personalized cups of blessing ready for us, waiting with our name on it. He's calling our name. And too many of us just leave the cup there, go about our ways and go, why isn't God doing anything for me? Why is he so distant? Why is life so difficult? Why don't I have answers? Why don't I have strength and courage to face the giants and the fortified cities all around me? I'm trying to fight against them. I'm using my weapons and I'm going about it the best I can. And God is saying, if you just learn from me, live with me, spend time with me, learn to trust me, I will defeat those things through worship and not warfare. I'll take down the giants with five stones, not the army you've built up in your own self-sufficiency. But we only recognize that and live that way if we spend time with God. There's a lot of promises in Scripture. And so I want to read some from the Psalms this morning about this cup of blessing in case you're not convinced already. Psalm 16, written by David, he says this, Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that's mine. What a great truth. Then Psalm 119, it's a beautiful poem. It's the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, 8 verses per letter. Each stanza starts with the first letter of one of these of the 22 of the Hebrew alphabet going from beginning to end. And in it, whoever the author is, we don't know, the author didn't write his or her name down. But here's what we find. Here's just a few verses. Verse 2, joyful are those who obey his laws. Remember, learning leads to living. Time leads to trust. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. 72, your instructions, they're more valuable to me than millions in gold and silver. I was just flipping through my Facebook and Instagram yesterday and seeing some of my friends and family and thankfulness for all the stuff they have. It was just like stuff. And I was like, how sad. I'm thankful for my stuff. I'm more thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my Lord. But there's better stuff. Your instructions, they're more valuable than all the stuff. All the stuff. 97, 98. Oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for you are my constant guide. Verse 105, your word. God speaks primarily through his word. Why? Because it's clear. And when it's not clear, we have the Holy Spirit to illuminate us. And when that's still not clear, we have the church to go to and people who follow Jesus too. And we can ask them, I don't get this or this. It doesn't make any sense. Can you help me? God wants to be heard. He wants you to hear him. He wants you to be strong and courageous. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light to my path. It's not just instructions, but it starts there. Learning leads to living. Time with God leads to greater trust. Learn the teachings of Jesus to grow in your trust for Jesus. Learn the teachings of Jesus to grow in your trust for Jesus. And it just takes a little bit of time. And the more time you spend with Jesus, the more time you want to spend. I think there's a lot of followers of Jesus who live with crushing guilt because you don't spend much or any time with God. And rather than feeling guilty, God does not shame you. He doesn't look down on you. He doesn't hate you. He doesn't view you as less. He sent Jesus for you. And then he offers a cup of blessing with your name on it every day, exactly what you need. Sometimes you go through a devotional guide and it'll be just the thing. Sometimes you're reading through a book of the Bible, small, you know, pieces. Maybe you're going through a topical thing. Whatever you're doing with God, when it leads to Scripture, it's going to lead to trust. And whenever your faith grows, you're going to live better. And when you do that, you start to walk as people of the way. And we see God change things around us. And we begin to realize we're walking in strength and courage that we lacked before. Where once there was guilt and shame, it's been replaced with strength and courage. Isn't that a better way Isn't that something to be thankful for today? That God offers us a personalized cup of blessing. We just simply haven't picked it up. And so today, as he calls your name, may you go to him. Not with guilt, not with shame. Maybe you haven't spent any time with him in like months. He just welcomes you. He's glad that you're in his presence because he's got stuff for you. Because he's got stuff for you to do that'll make you better. That'll make the world better and will bring people to Jesus. Would you stand with me as we close? Father, I pray for each and every person here. God, I pray for anyone here who's not yet decided to follow you. May they turn to your word, find your presence there, and may the reality of the gospel be made clear in their hearts and then proven by how we live. I ask that no one would be too afraid to ask questions about anything in Scripture, issues, things they're dealing with, that we would be honest and work through those things together. I ask that you would help us and remind us, Holy Spirit, to daily and moment by moment come to you, to listen to you, to reach out the hands of our life, receive your cup of blessing for us so that we might live with strength and courage for the days ahead. Things we don't know yet we'll be facing, things we're already facing we don't know what to do with. May our faith and our trust grow. Give us a great Thanksgiving weekend. Thanks for our kids downstairs. Thanks for our church family, for our extended family. May we be salt and light as we go out and have dinners, likely with people who maybe have turned away from you. Maybe are struggling. Maybe we've got family stuff. I pray that you bring peace and reconciliation and that you bless us as we go. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much.